but also in this world. So with that being said, we're going to dive right into our message, and we're going to come out of Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, and we're going to read all the way down to about verse 31, and I'm reading from the NIV translation, so if you don't have that, it may just read a little bit different, but for the most part, it captures what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, his followers. That's pretty much what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, which is what our church is all about, that our church is all about seeing people become followers of Christ. And so he's talking to his followers here, the 12, and then at Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, he says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Some of us, when you've heard those words already, you're like, oh, this is going to be a rough sermon. "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Then the next verse he says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." And then he says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" That worrying is really not going to change your life at the end of the day. The next verse he says, "Since you cannot do this very little thing." Isn't that interesting that Jesus calls it a very little thing, but to us it's a huge thing. "Why do you worry about the rest?" Verse 27 says this: "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Then he says, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" Next verse says this: "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it." Then he says in verse 30, "For the pagan world," or non-believers, "run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." And then my favorite verse, he ends it by saying this: "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And so just as a title, I just want to use, what are you worried about? Can you just kind of indulge me for a moment and ask the person beside you, what are you worried about? Like, what are you worried about? Another title, kind of give it a little bit more of a contemporary feel, to put it in two words: tell the person beside you, just relax. Just relax. Just chill. Yeah, just relax. I got that from Aaron Rodgers. He's a quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And earlier this past season, like the Green Bay Packers, they were struggling. And everybody was like, oh my gosh, like, what's wrong with the Packers? And Aaron Rodgers did a press conference. He was like, just relax. That's what he told the media. Just relax. And then they go end up going to the NFC Championship game. Just relax. And that's really what I want to talk about today. And I think the reason why this message is so relevant to what we deal with and to our lives is because we deal with the very thing that Jesus told us not to do. Like, he tells the disciples, do not worry. And so as followers of Christ, that's really what he's telling us. That's really what he's talking to us about today. To not worry, to really just relax. And that's not to mean that real life situations don't happen. It does not mean that we just kind of treat life very light and have a trivial perspective towards things. But he's saying, in the grand scheme of things, guys, this world is running after trying to do this and trying to do that. But because you guys are secure in me, because you guys are followers of me, I want to give you guys some encouraging words. Just relax. Don't worry about all that stuff. And the context that's here is Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he just pretty much just started talking to them previously about a parable of the rich fool, this guy who had all this money, and he was essentially worried about his money. But now as he's talking to the disciples, you have this contrast where the rich fool was worried about everything that he had or that he had too much, and then you have the disciples who are worried that they don't have enough at all. And somewhere along the scale, that's maybe where we find ourselves. Maybe we have a whole lot of money and a whole lot of resources, but we are anxious because we're trying not to lose it. Or maybe we're on the other side of the scale where we're really trying to worry about and think about and stress out about whether or not we have the sufficiency to be able to make it through life. And so Jesus really encourages us about those things. And for all of us in here, what you worry about is very different probably than the person sitting next to you. Some of us who are students in here and you're college students, and this week is a very stressful week sometimes because of exams. And so it's easy to become very consumed about it. Or maybe you may be worried about having a particular charge thrown out, or you're worried about how things were going to get paid, or worried about whether or not you would be let go from your job. Like there's so many things in this world that we really find ourselves worrying about. Maybe like you went to the doctor and you got a bad report, and so your mind just immediately went to a place that you didn't want to go to because you're just anxious and just worrying about things. But just to kind of put it in a few words, that worry never really yields anything good, but worry typically focuses on the worst that can happen. Like worry never, we never find ourselves worrying about the good thing. We typically find ourselves worrying about the worst that could happen. Worry, this one author says it like this, unknown author, he says, worry is the dark room in which negatives are developed. It's the dark room in which negatives are developed. It's a small little seed, and then as we worry, it becomes bigger. It continues to grow. And contrary to what society says and what we may believe, there's nothing that worrying can change about our situation. Like you stressing out, me stressing out about our situation, having anxious thoughts, it is not going to change or make things better. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this in verses 25 through 26. We read it. He says, "Who of you can add a single hour to his life by worrying?" He says, "Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Like why are you worrying about this particular thing? And I think many of us in here right now, I just kind of have a feeling based upon what God's speaking to me this week about this message, that a lot of us find ourselves in this very place right now, that we're worried about a lot of things. We have a lot of things consuming our mind. Like, matter of fact, some of us, it's hard for us to focus on what I'm saying right now because you're thinking about everything that you have to do after today's done. You're thinking about this work week. You're thinking about the proposal that you have to submit on your job. You're thinking about whether or not certain tests are going to come back in a certain way. You're consumed by all of this. And Jesus is here to bring good news. He says, guys, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Like, let me deal with it. And I'm going to kind of show us some things that Jesus says here. But just to kind of give us a little quick history lesson. In 1929, there was a man by the name of James Cass Penny who lost almost all his personal wealth during the time of the Great Depression. And because of this, it impacted his business. He lost pretty much everything. He was consumed by worry. He was consumed by doubt. He was consumed by fear. And studies show, or biography shows, that he was literally on the brink of death because of anxiety, because of worry. And the story goes that as he was in the hospital being treated, that he overheard a hymn that was being sung in the hospital's chapel. And the hymn was so funny, because the hymn that was being sung that day was, "God Will Take Care of You." He heard that all the way in his room being sung in the chapel. And the story goes that literally upon hearing that hymn, he made a decision that day to become a Christian, to become a Christ follower, to put his trust in Jesus. And for some of us who didn't know who James Cash Penny was, he is known as J.C. Penny, which is at Peninsula Town Center. And some of us, you love J.C. Penny. Let's just be real, man. I mean, come on, you shop there all the time. But many of us didn't know the backstory, that James Cash Penny, a.k.a. J.C. Penny, literally almost died because of anxiety, because of worry, because of doubt, because of fear, because of all of the things that he was thinking about. Matter of fact, the English word that we have for worry, our English word worry, it literally comes from the Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. In other words, it worry, what it does is it chokes the very life out of us, right? Because let's just be real. How many times when you found yourself worrying that you didn't really want to focus on anything else? It was almost like you didn't have an appetite for things. You didn't want to go anywhere. It changed your whole mood. It changed your whole countenance. Because what worry does is it literally chokes the life out of us. You lose sleep about it. You dream about it. Have nightmares about it. Frustrated about it. Snapping on people. Short with people. Because you're consumed by worry. Come to the job. Good morning. I hate you. I didn't do anything to you. It's consumed by worry, right? That's what worry does. Worry typically causes the life to go out of us. Worry doesn't bring relief from my problems. Worry only magnifies them. It doesn't bring relief. It really just makes them bigger. I've taken a molehill because of worry and turned it into a mountain. And once again, it doesn't mean that what I'm dealing with is not significant at all. Some of us are dealing with some really heavy things right now. Some of us have some really serious situations that we are in. I mean, they are legitimate, but can I encourage you and let you know that you don't have to worry about it? That worry is more so a choice, more so than it is anything else, which means you can choose to worry or choose not to worry. And in the Greek, the original language of the Bible, worry just simply means to be anxious. And there's countless times all throughout the New Testament where this word was used. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:6. He says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God." That is the remedy for worry. In other words, if you fall asleep in this message or you just decide to leave, the remedy for worry is don't be anxious, don't focus on it, but yet take it to the Lord. It's very simple. It's a simple formula, but somewhere in between the worry and taking it to the Lord, we live and we build these houses, and it's hard for us to move out. It's hard for us to really kind of move forward. And so the disciples, that's where they find themselves. They're worried about it because they're saying, "Jesus, man, we've made this great and awesome decision to follow you, but where are we going to sleep, Jesus? Where are we going to eat? Come on, Jesus. I mean, we hungry, man. We fishermen. We got to eat, man. Like, where the protein, dude? Where are we going to sleep?" And it doesn't help when Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay." Like, Jesus, I didn't want to hear that. That doesn't help me with my worry. Like, that's not bringing comfort, Jesus. But what is Jesus trying to teach us through teaching them? He's trying to teach them that he is the source of everything. That having Jesus is to have everything. Because I have the one who made everything. I have the one that everything exists for. I have access to the one. I have this relationship with the one who can turn a lunch meal that was meant for a little boy and feed 5,000 plus people. Now, it's also interesting because here in this passage, you know, the disciples, even they're worried, but they've already seen Jesus do amazing things. Like when you look earlier in Luke chapter 12 or the previous chapters before Luke chapter 12, they've already seen Jesus raise a dead boy back to life. Now, that's kind of crazy, right? Like, man, wow. But what are we going to eat? Why are you worried? Did you not see what I just did? Right? Then earlier, like right before that, he calmed a storm. They were on a boat freaking out. "Jesus, how can you just chill and sleep on the boat? Don't you know we're going to die?" He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Goes to the storm. "Hey, calm down." And it calms down. Like, oh my gosh, he must be God. But we still don't know what we're going to eat. Like, what is wrong with y'all? He's like, "How much more do I have to do? Like, why are you guys still panicking?" Then the Bible says that he delivered a boy from an evil spirit right after the storm. Then he fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, but yet they're still worried. And oftentimes we find ourselves in the same predicament. Because how many times have us, for those of us who are Christ followers, man, we've seen God do amazing things. Like, you pray for God to do a miracle in your life. You pray for God to provide. Thank you, God, for providing. But then the next trial came, you were like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know how this is going to work out." And he's like, "Didn't you know that I worked it out last time? If I did it, then I can do it again." Like, what are you tripping about? Just relax. You're with me. Tell the person beside you, just relax. Just relax. You need to get real comfortable with your neighbor today, because this is one of those messages where they're not just going to need my preaching, they're going to need you preaching to them as well. Just relax. Worrying is really a lack of true focus. Verse 23, Jesus says like this, that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey guys, there's more to life than food and clothes. There's more to it than that. Here's why. Because all those things pass away. If you build your life on that, you're going to be dissatisfied. If you build your life on that, you will not be content. If you build your life on that, you will be frustrated. And maybe not just food and clothes, but maybe status, maybe degrees, maybe accomplishments. He's saying, if you build your life around those superficial things, things that can be here one day and gone the next, you will have a very, very stressful, anxiety-filled, terrible life because you're focused on all these things that are temporal, not eternal. And what the scripture always points us to is not to focus on what we see, but to focus on what is unseen. That's the eternal. That's why Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because for the believer, I understand that my hope is not based on what this world has to offer. That my hope is built on who Jesus is and his kingdom to come and the salvation that he has given me as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection, and me being saved by grace through faith by me believing in what he's done for me. Believing in that. In other words, my life is out of focus when I allow everyday duties to consume my life. Maybe it's chasing paychecks. Maybe it's like, I got to get another job so I can do this. Am I chasing the job or am I chasing Jesus? Maybe it's chasing relationships. Maybe I'm more concerned about my relationship with my boyfriend or I'm trying to find a person to be with as opposed to being more concerned about making sure my relationship with the Lord is in harmony. Because he said, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be taken care of. Worry consumes my focus when Jesus is no longer my focus. Let me help us understand something. Worry and Jesus can't occupy the same place. Not at all. If I'm following Jesus and if I have my eyes fixed on Jesus, worry is going to have a hard time getting in that house because Jesus is guarding it. But the minute I take my eyes off of Jesus and focus on life's issues and I focus on life's predicaments, I will be controlled and governed by worry. I will make every decision based upon fear rather than faith. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand, guys, hey, just trust me. Worrying causes me to look at fact. I think that's probably the root of worry, is we begin to look at fact. I'll say it like this, that fact is failure to acknowledge Christ's truth. That's fact. Failure to acknowledge Christ's truth. So fact is, I'm sick. That's the fact. I'm sick. Maybe you're battling something right now. Maybe you're battling cancer. Maybe you're battling some type of terminal illness. Fact is, they said one thing. Truth is, God is still a healer. Fact is, I'm broke. Like got lint in the pocket, broke. Truth is, God will provide. Fact is, I'm a sinner, man. All of sin and falling short of the glory of God. Truth is that God wants to extend forgiveness to me so I can be adopted into his family as a son and a daughter of God. If I dwell on fact, I will always miss God's truth. And I will either live my life based upon what the world says or based upon what Christ has already said. That's really what it comes down to. I will have a hard time worrying if I focus on the fact and on the truth that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. That he said, I will be with you. That even though I'm alone, I'm not alone. I'm not in a relationship with anybody, but Jesus is still with me. That even though I don't know how things are going to work out, Jesus already has it all under control. All he has to say is be calm, and it works out. Like even though things are a mess right now, I believe what scripture says in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's truth. Question is, will you believe fact or will you believe truth? Fact leads to worry. Truth leads to victory. Which one do you want? I don't know about you. I don't want a worry-filled life. I don't want to be controlled by anxiety. I want to be controlled by the truth of God. And that's the good news that Jesus gives his follower in this passage. And even to those of us who follow him now, that is, we don't have to worry. Like, we really don't have to worry. Let me give you just a few principles as to why we don't have to worry, to kind of break it down even more. Well, number one, I don't have to worry because of God's affection for me. Like, as a follower of Jesus, as a son and daughter of God, I have to understand that I'm God's son and God's daughter. That he's going to make sure I'm good because he loves me. At the core of who God is love. That's why scripture says in 1 John, God is love. He cares more about me than anybody else I will ever come in contact with. So notice what Jesus says in verse 24. He says it like this. I love it because he puts it all in perspective. And he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them, right? God takes care of them. Notice what he says here. And how much more valuable you are than birds. If God takes care of birds, guys, who are not created in his likeness and in his image, don't you think that he's going to lavish you with his grace and mercy? Don't you think he's going to lavish you with superior gifts that will absolutely exceed and blow your imagination? That's why Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians 3:20, that I pray that God would do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ever ask or imagine, because you are in a relationship. And then in the next verse, he says like this, in verse 27, he says, consider how the wildflowers grow, guys. I love how Jesus is always like, he's real poetic. He's like, hey, guys, look at the flowers. We're stressed out. Look at the flowers. But Jesus, look at the flowers. He just keeps telling them, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Then in the next verse, he says this, verse 28. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Notice what he says. You have little faith. Worry is a lack of faith. But you got to understand that God cares about you. For those of us who came in here today like just thinking that nobody cared about you, that's a lie from the pit. God cares about you. And if God cares about you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If God cares about you, everybody in this world can be against you. But if God cares about you and you understand that truth, you can rest in that. It brings comfort. It brings validity to who your life is. I'll say it like this, that all of Scripture is rooted in the truth of God's love for us displayed through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, he says, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us know the very popular scripture, John 3:16. A lot of people quote it, don't really understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved you so much that he demonstrated it. Declaration without demonstration is a lie. So he not only says he loves you, he shows he loves you. I hope this is helping and making sense. That is the good news of who God is. I like what the psalm writer says in Psalm 17:8. He says it like this, keep me as the apple of your eye. Talking about God. You guys are the apple of God's eye. God always has his eye on you. Even when you and I are just acting crazy and rebelling against him and just going totally against him and not trusting him, being consumed by doubt, by worry, and by fear, it's like, you're still the apple of my eye. Like, I still love you. I still have a plan for your life. I'm going to adopt you into my family. That's what it's all about. And out of everything, God desires a relationship with me so that he can be my father and I can be his son and be his daughter. That's what it's all about. God cares for you. That's why Jesus says, you guys don't have to worry. If God cares about the fields and the birds of the air and the lilies and he takes care of them, do you not think he's going to take care of you and he loves you much more than them? So I have to recalibrate my whole focus and thinking that God doesn't care about me or that God is not going to work. No, he does. The root of everything that God does is his love. That's why he does it. His discipline is out of his love. His provision is out of his love. He does everything out of his love. His judgment is out of love. His coming wrath at the end of the age is out of love. Everything he does is out of love. That's why he does it. He is perfect. This is why the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. But if I'm not consumed by that perfect love, I will be consumed by that fear. I don't have to worry because of God's affection of me, for me. I also don't have to worry because of God's awareness of my needs. I think sometimes, if we could be honest and I can just be transparent, I'll say that there's been some times where I just kind of think that God may have forgot about my needs. Like, God, you don't see me struggling over here? Like, you just chilling in heaven right now and Jesus is sitting next to you on the throne and you don't even care? Like, no, that's a lie. God is more than aware of you. God knew your needs before he even formed you. God knew the struggles that you would have in this life before you even conceived in the mother's womb. He knew everything that you would deal with. So he says it like this in verses 29 through 30. He says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Next verse, he says, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your father knows that you need them. Right? Your father knows that you're struggling to pay bills right now. He knows that. Your father knows that you want to be in a relationship with somebody. He's not oblivious to that. He's not allergic to that. He knows. He knows that your car don't start up for about 5 minutes. He knows. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what I'm consumed by. He knows that you're getting ready to go get that test right now. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows your needs. He knows exactly what you need. But when I worry, I'm not being controlled by faith. I'm being controlled by doubt. And so what Jesus says here, he says, don't follow the way of the world. Don't follow the way of non-believers who don't really have a relationship with God. No, trust in the fact that as a follower of Jesus and as a son of God, as a daughter of God, that you understand that God knows everything that you need. And even if you're not a follower today, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a believer, here's the good news. God says, I want you to be a part of my family so that way you don't have to worry either. You've been trying to do it all on your own. How's that been working? Not too well, right? He says, just give me a shot. You won't ever go back. I know everything that you need. And as I said earlier, the faith, the worry is oftentimes a lack of faith. And the Bible says in Romans 14, 23, that everything that does not come from faith is sin. I don't like to kind of focus on sin a whole lot. I focus on sin, but I don't like to really kind of throw it in your face. But I want us to understand that worry is really a sin because it doesn't really come from the truth of God. It's controlled by the flesh. It's controlled by this world because it's a lack of faith. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, which means that when I'm beginning to worry, it's saying that God, I don't think you're capable to be able to handle what I'm dealing with. This tension that I got right now with my family, I don't know if you're able to handle this. That's doubt. That's fear. That's worry. That's sin. God says, stop being controlled by that. And give me the reins to your life. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites because it's connecting and it's talking about this particular scene where the children of Israel were being afflicted in Egypt. And this is what scripture says. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. God sees you struggling. God sees what you're dealing with. He's not just hanging out of heaven, blind, sipping pina coladas. No, he knows exactly what you're dealing with. I have heard them crying. God has heard your prayers. He's heard your issues. He's heard the affliction of your heart. He's seen the sleepless nights. He says, I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I just love that because it just shows the tenderhearted nature of who God is. He says, I feel it. You feel it, I feel it. You're broken, I'm broken. Scripture also says that God is close to the brokenhearted. Some of us are just consumed by a lot of things right now. God's like, I'm close to you. I just want you to reach out to me. Stop trying to reach out to other people and get them to worry, to take care of and get them to fix it. No, come to me. I can handle it. When you come to me, you'll recognize that I've already handled it. Oftentimes, it's us who has to catch up to God. God's like, hey, I've just been waiting for you to come. I already knew that was going to fail. I knew that relationship wasn't going to work. I tried to give you clues and hints. I tried to tell you not to take that job, but you just kept fretting about having more paychecks, and I knew it was going to fail. But I already had a plan because I knew your need. I felt your need. As a follower of Christ, believing that God knows about my situation, here's the good news. Believing that God knows about my situation brings assurance that he will handle my situation. In other words, if God knows about it, he's going to handle it. He's going to deal with it, guys. He's not just aware of it and just going to turn a blind eye. No, he's going to handle it. Now, let me kind of preface this as well. Don't run off and take this little carrot that I'm saying and just think, oh, he's going to give me everything. No, no, no. He's not going to give you everything that you want. Because sometimes God handling a situation means he's going to handle it in a way that you wouldn't have wanted him to handle it. That's where faith comes in. Because now that says, God, you know better than me. That's why he says in Isaiah that my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. But God, you didn't give me what I wanted. That's because it wasn't what you needed. And I'm only going to give you what's best for you. But God, I didn't get the job that I really applied for, that I wanted. I didn't get the very thing. I didn't get the house that I put in the offer in. I didn't get that. And God says, that wasn't for you. You didn't need it. That's the part. We don't like to hear that part. Because we like to rah-rah, like, God, you're going to provide. You're going to bless me so much so that my cup is going to overflow. Yes, Lord, speak in tongues, everything. But God's like, I'm not going to give you what you want. But I'm going to give you what's best for you. Because that's what you need. Because that's what a good father does. That's what a good mother, that's what a good parent does. That's what a good overseer of your life does. They're going to take care of you. They're going to give you exactly what you need. And here's the last thing, and then we're done. I don't have to worry because of God's affection for me, God's awareness of my needs. And I also don't have to worry because of God's ability to provide for me. Guys, I want to encourage you and let you know that even though our economy is in a deficit, God never runs out of stuff. Like, never. Like, his kingdom is eternal. You know what that means? It never ends. That everything that God does, all his resources are eternal. All throughout the Old Testament, you will hear people make these grand and awesome and great declarations of God and who he is and how he has cattle on 1,000 hills and how he provides and how he will make your cup overflow, because it's true. God is not short on resources. God doesn't have to go reprint money. He don't got to do that. God don't have to go to the treasury and be like, hey, guys, like, we in a deficit, y'all. He's not talking to Michael and Gabriel like, hey, guys, all right, I don't know if we're going to make it this month. We in the red. We can't help them this month. No. Mm-mm. God's supply is endless. His ability to provide is amazing and is endless. Psalm 84:11, it says it like this. I love this scripture. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. You know what that means? That he'll preserve you and he'll also light up your path. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. In other words, those who are in relationship with him, who have made a decision to trust in him by faith and what he's done for us in the New Testament as new covenant believers through Jesus Christ, he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. Not at all. Scripture also says that never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God's going to take care of you. God can meet every need that you have. Question is, will we trust him? Will we believe that he will actually do it? Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Whenever you're getting low and you don't think that it's going to work out, quote that scripture, that God will meet all of my needs. Some needs just happen just because it's life. Some needs I just probably created on my own. I'm in debt. Ain't nobody tell you to go get 5 credit cards. God, I need you to provide. Oh, now you need me to provide. Like, some things we just kind of create on our own. But here's the awesome thing about it. God still gives grace. May not be an easy road, but he still gives grace in the midst of it. Which means this, that God, as he provides for me, he's not my spiritual ATM. That I don't just go to God. But what about that scripture that says that he'll give you the desires of your heart? You got to read the scripture before that. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Then he will give you the desires of your heart. Because now what happens is when I delight myself in the Lord, his desires ultimately become my desires. So when I ask him for requests, I'm not asking of my own self. I'm asking what he's really already put in my heart. He says, sure, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Because what you're asking for is lining up with my will. That's the secret. If you want something from God, make sure you're praying God's will, not yours. If you need something from God, make sure you and I are praying God's will, not ours. That's how it happens. God always does what he does to accomplish his will, not mine. I'm sorry if you came in here thinking like, I need to know that God's going to do something for me. Let me help us understand something. We don't exist. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. We exist for his glory. That's something that a lot of people in church don't even like to hear. That's stuff that are empty out of church quick. What? This is America. God is the prosperity God. He's going to give me everything I need. If I want a jet, he'll give me a jet. No, not necessarily. It's not about getting something from God. It's about giving my life to God. That's all Jesus was saying to the disciples. He says, God, you've given your life to me. You've decided to follow me. Believe that I've got you. Believe that I will take care of everything that you need. So here's a question I want to ask us. If I don't have what I think I need, the question I'm going to ask us is this. Am I truly seeking his kingdom? Because in verse 31, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So the question we get, before we look through the list of things that we need, we have to ask ourselves, am I pursuing the will of God, the kingdom of God in my life? Am I living my life for myself, or am I living my life for the king? Because if I'm living my life for the king, he won't withhold any good thing from me. And so maybe some of the reasons as to why, or the reason why my prayer requests have been feeling like they have just been unanswered and I haven't been hearing anything from God, is maybe I'm not seeking to build his kingdom on earth. Maybe I'm seeking to build my kingdom on earth. in the form of a 6-bedroom house, 3 stories with a basement, white picket fence, 2.5 kids, dog running around in the backyard, overflowing in the pantry. That's not God's kingdom, y'all. You know what he's called us to do in his life? Not build houses, to pitch tents. So our scripture says that we're aliens. We're just passing through this life. That this life is short, extremely short, compared to the one that's to come. So he says, don't get too comfortable here, guys. That's why Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest. Kind of rhyme there. He says, because this is not, this is a mission field. That's all it is. That we have a mission right now on earth. That our mission, as our church vision is to see people reconciled to God and become followers of Christ. That's our mission. That's the whole reason why we exist, is to glorify God and to lead others to him, to make his name famous amongst all nations, every nation, tribe, tongue, language. This is why our church is all about being a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, because this is what God has called us to be, to make his name famous in all of the world. And when we do that, y'all, you will see God do things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. You will see God do things in your life that you never even imagined for. Here's what also happens. I can be transparent because this has happened in my own life. The things that I've oftentimes asked God for, it's interesting because when I've started to pursue God and I focused on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I actually started to do that, I was thinking less about the things that I came to him about in the first place. God, can you get me this? But when I started to become more focused on Jesus, I didn't even think about that anymore. Because it was no longer about getting something from God. It was more so about offering something to God. That's what life is all about. That's why Jesus says, guys, there's more to life than food and clothes, man. Like you eat right now, 5 hours from now, you'll be hungry again. 3 hours, 2, maybe depending on your appetite. You're gonna be hungry again. Your clothes, there's more to life than clothes, guys. Your body's clothes this year, next year you can't fit them. One way or the other, I don't know. I don't know, maybe. Maybe it just went out of style, it was trendy, right? Right, baggy jeans, skinny jeans, right? Yep. He says, there's more to life than food and clothes, guys. Like, let's not shape our life around that. Because when you do, you're gonna be so controlled and filled with anxiety. And I just wanna read this last scripture to really kind of cement this message and hopefully to encourage us to tie in everything that Jesus is saying. Out of 1 Peter 5:7, this scripture has always encouraged me whenever I found myself being extremely anxious and worrying about things. He says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all of it. So what do I do with these anxious thoughts that I have? These worries that I have? Cast it on him. Give it to him. So what does this look like? It looks like this. As I'm praying to the Lord, God, you know what I need. You know what I'm dealing with. You also know what's consuming my thought life right now. You also know that I'm very tense right now. I'm very nervous about how things are going to work out in my life right now. I'm extremely fearful, just to be honest with you, Lord. But I'm giving you all this. I'm trading my fear for your righteousness. I'm trusting in what you have already done for me. God, you have given me the greatest blessing. You have given me and lavished on me the greatest favor that I could ever receive, and that is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And if you could do that, what is a light bill to you? If you can do that, you can heal. If you can do that, you can provide. If you can do that, you can heal my family member. If you can do that, you can take care of this affliction. I'm going to cast all my anxiety on him because you care for me, Lord. In other words, I'm no longer losing sleep about this thing. Because he neither sleeps nor slumbers, So if he's not going to sleep about it, I might as well. Let the Lord take care of it, and you just have peace that consumes your life where you can sleep at the bottom of the boat in the middle of a storm. So that way when you walk on the job tomorrow morning and people are freaking out trying to figure out, like, where am I going to work? Oh my gosh, there's bad news and they may be laying people off. Why are you not freaking out? Because I've already casted all my anxiety on him because he cares for me. And I got so much faith and such a bold faith that even if he lets me get fired, I'm crazy enough to believe that he'll provide another job that'll probably be better. What kind of mess are you on? Smoking something? No, I'm believing something. I'm believing that he's got me. It's kind of similar to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said back in Daniel chapter 3. Bible says that they were threatened to be thrown into this very hot furnace because of their faith. That's pretty much why they were thrown into the furnace, because they would not give in to the ways of culture at that time. And they said to the king at that time, they said, hey, listen, even if you throw us in here, we're not going to bow down because our Lord can rescue us. And you know, they made a very bold declaration. They said, but even if he does not rescue us, we're still not going to bow. That's bold, y'all. That's some old gangster stuff right there. That's looking fear dead in the face and saying, I wish you would. Like, I'm good. That's hot in this furnace, but we good. We may sweat a little bit, but we good. I'm straight because I've already casted all of my anxiety on him. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus, because Jesus has taken all of our infirmities, all of our anxieties, all of our worry, all of our issues, all of our doubt, everything that we can easily be consumed by, he's taken it upon himself on the cross, nailed it to the cross to show us that it no longer has power over us when we're in Christ Jesus. And just to put the little cherry on top, he says, I'm gonna get up in 3 days just to show you how bad I am. Because he's got us. So in the words of the infamous Aaron Rodgers, Green Bay Packers quarterback, just relax. And in the words of our great Lord, do not worry. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't get yourself in a frenzy. Don't worry about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us the confidence and the assurance of knowing